It's the new year. I love New Year's. I don't love them for the fact that everybody comes up with their own, you know, New Year's resolutions, but I love the thought of starting new and fresh again. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus allows us to start fresh and new again, right? And we make that part of our lives knowing that Jesus renews us every day, right? We get up in the morning, we're renewed, right? And Jesus wants to be a part of that. And so he makes that happen with us and inside of us. And he does things with us that makes such a significant impact in our lives. And this impact is, well, it goes without saying, it's the greatest thing ever in creation, right? So let me get into this part and ask you this. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Do you know the Ten Commandments? You know, everybody knows about the Ten Commandments, right? If you were to ask anybody, usually out in the street, somebody would tell you that, yeah, I know about the Ten Commandments, but do they actually know the Ten Commandments? You know, the Ten Commandments, right? The laws that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. You're tracking with me, right? I know, I'm just being facetious. So, everyone has a really general knowledge of the Ten Commandments, but not everyone can say them word for word. I mean, if I could tell you I could say them word for word, I would, well, that'd be falsehood. Because even I cannot say all the Ten Commandments word for word. There are people that can, and, well, that's great. But God wanted us to know his laws, right? He gave his laws to Moses for that specific reason. Upon Mount Sinai, Moses spent a long time there, 40 days, 40 nights, right? Lord gave him his laws. He took him down to the people, right? We know things that happened from there. But God wanted us to know the Ten Commandments. He wanted us to know his laws, not just to know the words of his laws, but to feel them inside of us. And because he wanted us to feel them inside of us, he actually did something very special, and he wrote them inside of us. He wrote them inside of us. He wrote them into us. In fact, there's a passage in Jeremiah 31:33 that says that he will be our God. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, right? I will be their God and they will be my people. So he's actually writing his laws inside of us, in our minds and on our hearts. So we know the laws that the Lord has for us. And then they're based upon the Ten Commandments of what he gave to his children at that time. And we are his people. Did you know that you're his people? Do you understand the impact that he calls you his children and that you are his people? This is big. It's huge. It's huge. To be known as a follower, to be known as a child of God is huge. And we have certain things written into us so that we know we are children. And one of the things, as his people, we are to do something all the time, is that we are to seek him with all of our heart. Did you know you're supposed to seek him? You're supposed to search for him. What's the word seek really mean? Seek does not mean that we just stroll down the road and take a glance every once in a while and maybe we see a glimpse of God and we don't. Seeking actually means to get out and purposely go down and look for something. We are supposed to seek God in this manner, to purposely look for God. Because he says, and he says this in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, he says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Right? Not just partially your heart, not just on once in every blue moon or on occasion, but when you seek me with all your heart. This is a concept that sometimes we don't fully understand. But what it's basically saying is that we need to seek God above everything else. We need to seek God first in everything. And when we do, there's special compensation that he gives us. You know, God never says that, hey, if you do this, I might give you this. God's pretty clear in his instruction manual. He says, if you do this, this is what you're going to get. If you don't do this, this is what you're going to get. There's no gray matter in that at all. There's no gray areas. God says, if you seek me with all your heart, right, you will be my people. But in the book of Matthew, this is what Jesus said. He says, but seek me first in his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, if you read through that passage in the book of Matthew, you can figure out the things that all these things will be given to you as well. But we want to really concentrate. We want to take a look what it is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Because when you do that and you've accomplished that, then you get the rest. It's not until this is done that you're promised that. It's not until this is done that this is guaranteed. It's not until this is done that you see this come to fruition. To seek God, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness above all else. And then we are blessed beyond measure, because we are blessed with the riches of heaven. With the riches of heaven. But we have to seek him. So what does it mean to seek God and his righteousness? Well, first of all, it's that we need to recognize there is God and he has a kingdom. God exists and he has a kingdom, and Jesus is king of that kingdom. There is no other king, there's no other princess, there's no other thing. Jesus is king of the kingdom. He's fully in control. The Father in heaven has set him above everything else to say, you are king, king of kings. And he has a kingdom, and he is in charge of it. In fact, Jesus came in to say that my kingdom is not of this world. He says, if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my rest. But now my kingdom is from another place. This is when he stood before some people that wanted to do him some harm. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. He's telling people that he is the king. He is it. He is the pinnacle. And he went on to say, in fact, in the book of Zechariah, it says this Lord will be king over the whole world. Not just partially world, not just some of it, but he is king over the whole world, the whole earth, right? That means he's in charge of everything. I can't imagine why Satan would come to him at a time of that he was spending in the desert thinking that he was in control, when this is in the book already and he knows it. Jesus is king over the whole earth and everything beyond it. And there will be one Lord, one. And his name, the only name, right? And a Jesus who is the King of glory. Psalm 24:8 says this, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Everything points back to Jesus. Everything just spreads out before you saying, Jesus is the way. Jesus is in charge of the kingdom. So we're supposed to be seeking who? We're supposed to be seeking Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest of this will be given unto you. Seek first Jesus, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest of this is given unto you. There's no flaw in it. There's no question to it. We are to seek Jesus and to be a part of his life, because he wants to come in and be a part of our lives. Because when he does, he makes things all different and new. He rescues us from, well, decisions of the past, things that we might think about that would drag us down. He says, no, you can shed all that off now, because now I'm going to give you a new life. It's a life that you are going to love, to enjoy, to be a part of. I'm going to be a part of your life. All you have to do is let him in, right? Because Jesus, being the king, wants us to be part of his kingdom. He wants us to be set where he's at. He wants us to be in his palace. He wants us to be a part of his household. He wants us to be a part of something so great. And we are supposed to seek his kingdom first. We're supposed to seek Jesus first in all circumstances. Not just a few here and there. Not just circumstances where I've lost control and I don't know what's going on. No, we're supposed to seek him in circumstances of every moment of our life. We say, Pastor, that's a hard thing to do. Sometimes I just know what to do. Well, that's great. I'm glad you contain that wisdom. But who gave you that wisdom? We're supposed to seek Jesus with every decision that we make, so that Jesus speaks into our life, and that way we are set on a path that we know results in glory and not somewhere else. This is what Jesus does. He's great. He's the King. And when we do, and when we seek him with all our heart, and we seek his righteousness, then all these things will be given unto you. The riches of his kingdom are given to you. You can point at yourself and you say, the riches of his kingdom are given to me. Singular. All of it comes to you. We come together as a family and we can all enjoy the same riches all together at the same time. And knowing and celebrating that Jesus did something so momentous, and that he's the King. And the King has the authority. When we seek Jesus first and we put him on the pedestal and we look at him on that pedestal and we know that he's first and foremost in everything we do, before every other aspect of life, before every other thing that we do, we know that he will take care of us. You know, there was a time before I became a follower of Jesus where I doubted this. I looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, how can you fix any of this? How is this? How is this going to be under control just by me coming to you? If you don't know my life, I'd love to speak to you about it some other time. But for those of you who do, you know it came true. That when I gave my life to Jesus, everything miraculously just became under control. Why? Because I wasn't trying to control everything. I could control the one thing that I had under my power to do, and that was I could control myself and how I reacted to things. Everything else, I let go. Because I couldn't control you. We talked about being voluntold. You know, voluntold is not a real thing, right? Nobody can be voluntold, right? There's certain aspects. We were talking this morning about, people in charge at work and so on and so forth, asking their employee a question and saying, hey, can you go do this? You know, and we were kidding around about how that wasn't really a suggestion. It was an order. But even then, when you give them that order, they can go do something different, can't they? You don't control them. They have the option to say, nope. The old man's crazy. I'm going to go out and do this instead. This is what happens when we give life to Jesus. He takes care of the rest. And when everything else is taken care of, that's when you can find rest. That's when you can find time to unwind from everything, most things. Well, maybe not everything, but most things that you would be wound up about. The anxiousness, the jealousies, the depressions, all those things are there to tear us down. This is what Jesus really delivers us from. And because he loves us so much, he says, I'm going to give this to you first. And when we accept it in, we just look at him in such awe and wonder, and love fills our heart that we just go, now I just want to be the best I can for him. And we start living a life dedicated to Jesus. And we see him blossom even more and more in our lives. We see the King on his throne. And we see what the king does from his throne. This king is not a bad king. This king is not one who hoards it over his subjects. This king is one that gives to his subjects first. And because he loves us so much, we naturally look at him and we love him back and say, I want to do this. This is our king. And he wants to be first and foremost in our life, to be a part of something so great. Jesus gives us the essentials of our life. Did you know that? He gives us the essentials of our lives. If you need a job, Jesus will help you find a job. If you need fed, Jesus will help feed you. If you need clothes, he'll help clothe you. Jesus will help you do these things if you let him help. He will help you do those things. Jesus provides the things that we could no otherwise get by ourselves. He gives us perfect joy. He gives us perfect peace. He gives us perfect contentment. These are the riches of heaven. This is what he has sparingly in his kingdom. And we look at that and think, wow, I want some of that, right? So how do we first seek his kingdom? Well, Jesus being Jesus and the best teacher that we could ever know, the greatest teacher in the history, right, gave us a blueprint on how we can seek his kingdom, right? I want you to grab your Bibles. I want you to look up in Scripture on the book of Mark. I want you to go to the first chapter. Book of Mark, first chapter. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. Once you're there, I want you to go to verse 35. And this is what Jesus' blueprint right here. He said, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now we look at that, and once we read in there, it says, well, Jesus prayed. Jesus is telling us to pray, right? That's the overall thing in there. But if you actually look in that scripture, you can see it broke down into different things that Jesus did to show us and give us a blueprint of what we're supposed to do to seek his kingdom. We're supposed to pray. Yes, we are supposed to. But Jesus said, and he's marking here, that you need to make it a lifestyle of praying. You need to have a lifestyle of praying. He says, you need to make a plan. Jesus is telling you to make a plan right here. You don't see it. If you look in there, you don't see it in those words, plan. But if you look between the lines, you'll see there's a plan there. That the Holy Spirit will reveal the meaning and what's going on in this scripture to you of how to have the relationship with Jesus that he's truly talking about. He says, make a plan. Plans are a part of life, right? You make plans all the time. I make plans all the time. We make plans out of most things. Right? We plan when to go to get groceries. We plan when to go get fuel. We plan how we're going to work during the day. Sometimes those plans come through the way we have planned it. Sometimes they don't, but we also plan. And even when something comes in, we make a plan. This is what I plan to do. So plans are a naturally, well, even subconscious level part of life. That we plan out everything. And Jesus is saying, well, you need to make a plan here. You need to do things in a way. He's telling you, first and foremost, at the beginning, he says, very early in the morning, while still dark, Jesus got up. Plan a time. A time that you can have to pray. A time that you need to go out and you need to have that one-on-one conversation with God in heaven. Plan a time for this to happen. And when we plan this time, stick to it. There are enough distractions in life. We're all distracted all the time. You get phones coming in. You got phone calls going out. You got all the distractions in the world that the world uses to come in between us and Jesus and our time that we have planned to be with him. You need to make a plan, and you need to stick to it. We have to do it. Now, we know that sometimes there's exceptions, okay? Emergencies happen. But we need to come back to the plan. And we need to spend that time with God. You know, they say it takes about 21 days to establish a habit. Have you heard that? Heard 21 days, right, to establish a habit, right? You know? So after that 21 days, even in that 20 days, even if after you've established that habit, there are certain things that can come in and distract you, you need to go back to your plan. Always remember your plan. A plan to get up and to go do and to be with God in a time. In a time. And this time cannot be superficial. It can't be something that's, I'm going to wake up, by the time I roll out of bed and get my shoes on, I've already prayed and I'm on my way. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about taking time to actually be with God, to actually pray to the Father in heaven about your day, about your life, about what's going on. This is what it is to seek His kingdom first. And after you've made a time, after you've planned a time, you need to plan a place. Sometimes this is, you know, a hard thing to choose in our lives. You know, if you got little kids running around in the house, it's kind of hard to find a place, isn't it? Right? Grandpas and grandmas, if you got a little grandkids in the house, it's kind of hard to find a time. Parents, if you got little kids in there, if you got other things going on, right? The phone's always going off, somebody's calling you or whatever else. It's hard to find a place to where you're not distracted. There's that word again, distracted. Find a place. For those of you that like to read books in here, do you sit down in front of the TV and start reading your book? What usually happens? You get distracted. You're reading your book, and all of a sudden you're looking at the TV. And you forget why you sat down to read your book. There's other aspects of life that occur that way. We need to plan a place where there's no distractions. Find a place where it'll take you away from everything. When I lived in Vermilion, I loved the fact that I lived in Vermilion. It was a little less hectic there, actually. Because I had a room, I had a place. At this time of night, I would go into that room. I would sit down in my big easy chair. I get one of those big man's, right, with the armchair up here like that. You know, I'd sit back and I'd be going and I'd turn out all the lights. And I would sit there and I would pray. Sometimes I would lose track of how long I was in there. And I'd come out and it was a lot longer than I thought I was going to be in there. But it was a place where I was isolated. And that's what Jesus is talking about in here. He says, He left the house and went off into a solitary place where He prayed. Away from all the hustle and bustle of what was going on. And I can pretty much guarantee you that Jesus had hustle and bustle in His life. He had things going on. But He found a place to be away. He found a time to be away. But even inside of that, I think there's something else that we need to do when we're seeking first His kingdom. Is that we need to ask Jesus to teach us how to pray. Sometimes our prayers just become, they become very self-centered. Sometimes our prayers can get out of focus on everything. But Jesus, being Jesus, He modeled prayer, right? He not only modeled that we should pray, but He modeled how we should do it. He gave us, like I said, He's given us the blueprint of what we need to do in seeking His kingdom. And we see that Jesus prayed all the time. He prayed in big events. He prayed before small events. He prayed during the events. He prayed for the big things. He prayed for the small things. And I'm wondering if Jesus actually thinks there are any small things. He prayed for everything. And Jesus cares about every aspect of our life. You look at it and you go, how can Jesus care about me? Does He know what I've done in life? Does He know how I've acted? How can He accept me for who I am? We've all kind of had that question at one time or another. Some of us more than others. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus will accept you the way you are. And you say, if you believe in me, I will change your life. and all of that can be left behind. He cares about every aspect of our life. And so Jesus taught us how to pray. In the book of Luke, Jesus said that one day he was in a certain place. He said one of his disciples were around, and his disciples are very intuitive about this, because he said, "Lord, I want you to teach us how to pray." Right? The disciples were very smart in this aspect of saying to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And what came out of that? You guys know what came out of that, don't you? The Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer came out of that. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespass, our debts, as we forget those who trespass, our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is the model. This is the way Jesus taught us to pray. How to come out and do those things. How to address the Father in heaven first. How to want His will in your life. His kingdom in your life. First and foremost. And then we get into the aspect of forgiveness. We get into the aspect of daily bread. We get into the aspect of temptation and the evil one. Jesus laid it out for us to say, this is how you're to pray. And from the root, springs forth a beautiful plant sometimes. Springs forth. And when you're following His model, nothing but a beautiful fruit-bearing plant can come from that. This is why Jesus wants us to pray, and He wants us to seek His kingdom, Him as the King. He gave us a manual for prayer to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And the part about that sometimes that really throws us off is actually the righteousness part. Because we all like to think that we're righteous people, don't we? We all like to think that, oh no, I got everything in control. Look at my life. I'm good. Right? That we have our righteousness, our own righteousness. That's really good, yeah? Well, if I was to tell you what your righteousness is, what I'd direct you to the book of Isaiah. Because Isaiah says exactly what our righteousness is. It says, all of us have become like who was unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. When you wash your hands, do you pick up a dirty towel to wipe your hands? Do you pick up a greasy, nasty, just grungy towel to clean you, to dry off your hands after you've just washed your hands clean? Well, that's our righteousness. Filthy rags. And he goes on to say, well, Scripture goes on to say that there was no one righteous, not even one of us. So when we think that we have everything under control, when we think we're righteous, when we think that we have all of this, we're this and a bag of rice too, that we're nothing. There's no one righteous, not even one. But there's hope, because not having righteous of my own comes from the law, but which is through the faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians talks about how our righteousness does not come from the law. That's those Ten Commandments that I was talking about way at the beginning. But our righteousness comes through Jesus. That we are seen as righteous because we believe in Him and He loves us. And He says, because of me, because of my blood's poured out for you, you are now righteous in the eyes of my Father. You are forgiven. And He extends grace. Because the Lord is our righteous Savior. And we are made righteous by our faith in Jesus. There's a very particular part in Scripture in Psalms. Psalm 34:15, which says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. When you give your life to Jesus, His eyes are upon you. When you accept Him into your heart and you are washed by His righteousness, His eyes are upon you. His ears are attentive to you. Jesus sees us. Jesus knows our challenges. He knows our fears. He knows our pains. He sees you. No matter what, you may look at Jesus and think He doesn't see you, but He sees you. You may not follow Jesus right now, but He sees you. You may follow Jesus right now and you're going through things and He sees you. He sees you. He sees us and He cares about us. That's His heart, is that He cares about us. He sees our passions. He sees our efforts and what we're trying to do in life. He sees that, you know, well, He sees us. I want you to point at yourself and say that He sees me. He sees me as an individual. He sees my singular cares and my passions. He sees the effort that I put in. He sees the pains that I walk through. He sees what scares me. And He's here to help. He's here to be a part of all of that. And that's what it is to really seek His kingdom first. Because in the way of righteousness, there is life. Along that path, there is immortality. In Jesus, there is immortality. There is life. Jesus is life. And I want all of us to come together to seeking Jesus, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, so that everything else will be added unto you. And as we come into a new year, I told you last week that we would be entering a time of 21 days of prayer and fasting. Of seeking God in this time to seek His kingdom first. And if there is something that you've looked at in your life, or something that you've seen that you need to, well, this is taking up too much time and I it's getting in between me and God, then you need to fast from that. But when you fast from that, don't just put something, you know, innate in there. Put God in that time. The time that you would normally do that, spend that in prayer, spend that in Bible studying, spend that in the time worshiping God somehow, some way. There's some booklets in the back that I've printed out, 21 days of prayer and fasting. I can get more if we needed. But it's just the help in the journey of 21 days of seeking His kingdom first. The first 7 days in there will tell you who God is. It'll tell you who He is. Second in there will tell you who you are to Him. And we get to the last seven, and it'll tell you about His kingdom. It's just a time of coming together, of being closer to God and praising the Lord and finally realizing the fact that He knows and He seeks us. He sought us first. Even before He said, "Seek my kingdom," He sought us out. And I want to be a part of a God who comes and seeks me out. Because I know that God cares about me deeply. So as we continue throughout these next 21 days, it's a time of celebration, of elation. It's not a time of regretting the fact that, oh, I got to go fast something. No, we look at it as an opportunity to build upon our relationship with Jesus and seeking the King in His kingdom. Amen.